Hear now the voice of our God as he speaks to his people out of heaven. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we give you thanks and praise for this day that you have given us, in which we can love you and enjoy you and glorify you both now and forever. We pray now, O Lord, in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak to us through your word and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. This conference is intended to instruct people, educate people on a very important theological topic. I do want to state this right up front and establish it well. You're sitting not in a classroom, not in a lecture hall, but in the Church of Jesus Christ. And those who are presenting tonight are not members of some secular academy or secular guild. We are ministers of the gospel. And as such, our chief desire is that you, above all else, would know God, that you would know God. That's our aim, that each one would be, as we read here, born of God, that you would believe Jesus is the Christ, that you would experience the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That being our aim, I'm going to keep things very elementary in our devotional sessions, seeking only to accomplish two things, to set forth two scriptural truths that you might know with great certainty. The first being this: you can know God as God, and then for tomorrow's devotion, you can know God as Savior. The first lesson, you can know God as God, is established here in verse 7, and we can just rejoice that God has graciously revealed himself to us. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is God's word. This is God's self-revelation. He here speaks to his people out of heaven, telling us what and who he is as God. Now, this self-revelation does involve some deep mysteries, because God is, in and of himself, transcendent, infinite in being, glory, perfection, and truth. But listen, the intent of biblical revelation is not to burden the minds of people with deep and unfathomable mysteries. It is to reveal the things that God wants us to know and believe. And he gives us here this verse that we might know and confess and worship him as the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The doctrine being affirmed in this verse, as most of you already know, is typically called the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. and entire books had been written on the Trinity in order to defend it from Scripture and to explain it to people. And I love books, so does Mr. Malin, but I love the Bible more. And I want to offer this very quick application as we consider this verse. If someone asks you, if you're witnessing and somebody says, "Who is God?" you do not have to give them some book that is going to take them 6 to 12 months to read. You can give them that if you'd like, but you can just answer their question directly from Holy Scripture and tell them. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is what you call a proof text, or what used to be called a classic location, because that's exactly what it is. It's a single place in the Bible that most succinctly or best proves any particular doctrine. It's a proof text. Quote, I encourage you, quote verse 7 to someone, and they will then have everything they know to confess the one true God. Now, you might have to explain it to them somewhat, and that's just fine, but even then, the verse supplies really our every need. Proven. The first thing the verse calls us to believe and to confess is this: there is but one true God. There is but one true God. This is where we begin, because this is where the testimony of Holy Scripture begins. Samples from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verse 6, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Psalm 96, verse 5, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This truth is even enforced in the very first commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." There is, brothers and sisters, but one true God. The testimony of the New Testament, as we would expect, agrees perfectly. Examples: 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "But to us there is but one God." James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Again, the first lesson being there is but one true God. Amen. That's the first step you take toward theological orthodoxy. But there's also a second, and it's intimated in a verse like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It invites us to take yet a second step toward truth. It says first, "For there is one God," and then adds, "and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And we can admit that after all those verses that speak of the unity and the singularity, the oneness of God Almighty, this is where a lot of people become confused. And that's okay to some degree, because again, we're contemplating God as he reveals himself to us. He is eternal, we are temporal. He is infinite, we are finite. He is spirit, we are flesh. So don't think it's strange that sometimes you struggle to understand who and what God is as God. I mean, put it this way. If you understood God in some kind of comprehensive sense, he would cease to be God. You would be greater than him. There would be no need for worship or obedience. And to that, we just have to say, God forbid. It's enough that we simply receive and affirm and embrace and confess what God has revealed about himself in the Holy Bible. What he clearly reveals is this: there is but one true God, and at the same time, God eternally exists in three distinct persons. Again, we read it in verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Apologetic application. All the so-called monotheistic religions in the world would have you think. They would claim to believe that there is one true God. And here we're talking about the Jews and Islam, Mormonism, modalists. They all say, yes, we believe that there is one true God, but do not be deceived, because every one of them rejects God's witness concerning himself, namely that there are three that bear record in heaven. And that's what distinguishes our Christian faith, our holy religion, from all the false religions and all the cults in the world. Yeah. There are three who bear record in heaven. And anyone who denies what this verse teaches, that there are three, cannot be saved. And here we can just grieve that there are many, in fact, who do deny it. They allow no place in their theology for any kind of threeness or plurality. But how could they not if they profess to believe the word of God? Because again, it says it right here, there are three. Now, I despise and loathe oneness Pentecostalism, but at least I'll say they try. They try to make sense of this. They, you know, try to account for it, saying, well, God is one, but he revealed himself on earth in three different modes. He revealed himself in history in three different ways. But that is a damnable heresy as much as they try to justify it, because that's not what it says. It says that there are three that bear record in heaven. In heaven. And that indicates not so much where God witnesses to his glory and being, as if he's only bearing record to the elect angels or the redeemed souls. But this is where God is, in heaven. Yesterday, today, forever, God is in heaven. You know, before the world was, all there was heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in perfect fellowship, unity, and love, that's all there was. It's the dwelling place. Heaven is the dwelling place of the Most High God. That is where God is today, from eternity, and forever in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, eternally one. These three titles are not just titles by which we might call upon the Lord, but the Bible also attributes qualities and works to each of these three persons. Explained, first, the Father. He is of none, eternally self-existent, the creator of all things, and has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. From the rise and fall of earthly nations to little sparrows falling to the ground, even our very salvation, God the Father. You'll remember in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul blesses God the Father for having chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God the Father ordains whatsoever comes to pass, especially our salvation. We can also consider the Word. And this, of course, to the Bible student, everyone knows that this is one of John's favorite designations for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the opening of John's Gospel. And it reminds us that this title, the Word, is not so much intended to prove Christ's humanity. I mean, when he wants to do that, he just says, the Word was made flesh. Rather, the title is intended to convince us of his deity, his divinity, the Son of God as co-equal, consubstantial with the Father. The Word and the Father. The Word was with the Father as our salvation was ordained. And our Savior spoke freely of this, saying, all that the Father giveth me, because that's what the Father did in ordaining our salvation. He gave sheep to the good shepherd. And we know, and we rejoice in this, the gospel. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to accomplish in this world and in time the salvation that had been ordained in eternity. Jesus did this, first of all, by living the perfect life that none of us lived. And in doing that, he thereby obtained that true righteousness and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But rather than claiming that for himself, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep to make an atonement for their sins, he then declares it is finished because it was. Salvation ordained by the Father, and at the cross accomplished by the Son. God, the Word, accomplishes. But all this happened before you were born, before I was born. So how might we know? How could we ever benefit from so great salvation? The Holy Ghost. God, the Spirit. The Father ordains, the Son accomplishes, and it is the unique, the distinct work of God the Holy Spirit to apply salvation to those who believe. God the Spirit applies. He does that first, applying salvation in an objective sense, simply by making it known through the inspiration of Scripture. You could know nothing of God the Father. You could know nothing of God the Son if the Holy Spirit had not inspired the sacred page. That's an objective revealing of salvation to all men. Now, we know that as the Spirit reveals this to all men, and through Scripture calls upon all men to believe, they don't all respond in faith. We know that. Anybody who witnesses has seen that 1,000 times. But rather than giving up, we need to trust the Savior, who explained it well in advance. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Draws sinners to the Savior. That's his subjective work in the application of salvation. He convicts men of sin. He softens hard hearts. And he quickens those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he does not cease to work. He does not depart. He then abides and he indwells. And he produces in us those good fruits of salvation of which we read in these verses. It is the Spirit who enables us and persuades us to love God. It is the Spirit who helps us to love one another, the brethren. It is the Spirit who gives us the will and the desire to do God's good pleasure and to keep his commandments. It is the Spirit who gives us the strength and the faith to overcome the world. So as we consider these things, the application, the conclusion is very simple. Is that you tonight? And does that describe you? It can be, and it should be. Because having spent these few minutes together meditating upon the Word of God, you now know who God is as God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One in being, one in substance, one in power, one in glory, but also, as we've seen, one in purpose, ordaining, accomplishing, applying so great salvation to all who receive it by faith alone. Oh, what a joy it is to know, and to know with maximum certainty, I can know God today because he has revealed himself to me in Scripture. Amen. Amen. Amen.